You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Markaz al-Sahaba.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to the listeners of Markaz al-Sahaba, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Today being the first of Jumad al-Ukhra, the year 1440. This is your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir, Vahid, mean welcome. I'm trying some Arabic. We start off with the dua, inshallah. Allahumma shfi mardana wa mardal muslimin, warham mutana wa mutal mu'minin. وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Good, bad, happy, sad is always from Allah. Sickness is from Allah. Cure is from Allah. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. Izzat is from Allah and zillat is from Allah. Alhamdulillah. Today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the tawfiq to be able to serve His deen. Or may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us as zariya, as doctors, to cure and give shifa to the mu'minin. And alhamdulillah, today my guest is a young dynamic otolaryngologist. We commonly know them as ENT surgeons, ear, nose and throat surgeons. And I'm sure the listeners today will have lots and lots of questions on WhatsApp. So let me start off by giving you the WhatsApp number. 084-786-3132. I'll repeat, 084-786-3132. Obviously, for the international listeners, at +27, drop the 0, 84-786-3132. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Tandar. Dr. Muhammad Tandar, please, your dad was my lecturer. You know, many, many specialists have gone through his hands. In those good old days, the big four was a big four. And Mr. Ahmad Tandar, well, now he's a prof, Professor Ahmad Tandar. And many specialists or many doctors have been through his hands. Alhamdulillah, we have the son here today with us. And Dr. Saab will introduce himself and inshallah we'll take it from there.
Wa alaikum salam. Shukran Yusuf for the invitation. It's a pleasure to be on the station. Yes, I am an ear, nose and throat specialist. I'm based here in Durban in private practice. I also do a bit of work at the government hospitals. And we're happy to have a nice discussion on the common ENT problems.
Inshallah. Okay. I think what we'll do is, since you got it as an E, N, and T, let's start with the ear. Look, the ears have lots of problems. They say two things you don't play with is a toothache and a earache. So, look, I've had earaches, I've had otitis media, but let's try and keep it simple for the listeners. Let's try not to use medical terms, but where we can't, we'll try and explain it to the listeners, inshallah. Dr. Saab, maybe I could leave it to you. I don't want to... Look, I've done family medicine, so we are jack of all, masters of none. You are the master of ENT, inshallah. And may Allah Ta'ala continue using you for the sabab of his deen, inshallah.
Ameen.
Starting with the ear, perhaps we could go from the outer ear to the inner ear, inshallah.
Sure. I say I have a lot of respect for general practitioners and family medicine practitioners, because as you said, you have to be quite adept at all fields of medicine, and that is pretty difficult. So we're thankful for people like you. So let's move on to the ear. Certainly it's quite a common problem to have infections in the ear. And other associated problems. So the common ones, you know, working from the outside. So just look at the structure of the ear. Firstly, we have the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear. So the outer ear is actually the ear canal up to the eardrum. Okay, so that's outside the eardrum. And often you can get problems within the ear canal and affecting the skin of the ear canal. Okay, the middle ear looks at the area in the center. That means the ear area behind the eardrum. And the inner ear looks more at the area of the nerve of hearing and the region of the balance part of the ear. So when we look at outer ear problems, obviously the most common is probably wax problems. So wax, the medical term is called cerumen. It's a natural substance. It's an important substance. It's part of the ear's defense mechanism to protect the skin of the ear canal. It has some antibacterial properties, some lubricating properties. So it protects the skin. But it can cause problems. Some people tend to produce quite a bit of wax. Some people tend to produce quite hard and dry wax. And this can tend to cause problems, in particular with wax impaction. And then obviously interfering with the ear, in particular with ear buds, tends to push the wax sometimes into the ear canal, tends to dry it out, and that can contribute to this wax impaction. So this will present to the patient, often with a blocked ear, and sometimes with pain. And sometimes the pain can be quite severe if there's associated infection as well. Firstly, the simple things to try and prevent, prevention is always better than cure. So to prevent problems with wax impaction, it's important to keep the wax soft. So wax has a natural pattern of migration to the outside of the ear. So if the wax is soft, if the there's no interference with the natural mechanism by using earbuds frequently, the wax will naturally migrate from the inside of the ear to the outside. And that's a natural process, it's a healthy process. But if there's a buildup of this wax, then it can present problems. So if we keep the wax soft, I advise patients to get a lot of warm water in the ear. So wax actually dissolves in warm water. So most patients with healthy ears can get water in the ear. Okay, sometimes when there's problems with the ear, we certainly advise water precautions, avoiding water in the ear. But the healthy ear can do well with a bit of warm water in the ear frequently. Avoid use of earbuds. Those patients that have frequent wax buildup or excessive wax buildup can use some wax softening agents, like certain drops, olive oil drops, and certain other commercially available substances. Cerumol works very well. Waxol works very well.
Look, I just had my wife this afternoon. Actually, I had my wife put some Cerumol in my own ear, and I gave her a syringe and asked her to because I always, coming from Welkom, the altitude is quite high, and I don't know why. As soon as we get to Durban, I always get it happens just to two of us in the family. It's my daughter and myself.
Right.
And we had to I told her, be careful, don't bust my eardrum, because I've got a very, very important guest today, inshallah.
Yeah, so those type of drops are very good. And what's come out recently is actually an ear rinse called C-Rex. C-Rex ear rinse.
But tell me, do you advocate flushing the ear out?
Only if the wax is symptomatic.
Impact.
So in patients that get impaction, then yes. That needs to be cleaned. In patients that get recurrent infections of their outer ear, what we call otitis externa, those patients also to get them that ear cleaned out frequently. But in a normal healthy ear, you don't need to.
What about foreign bodies?
It's self-cleansing. Foreign bodies. Yes.
I've had some very weird experiences in practice. I had an adult, I'm talking about an adult guy, they were playing with his caps at the bottle store. Now, you get a seal at the bottom of the cap which seals the bottle. The whole piece was the guy has put in his own ear.
Sure.
But the only way for me, look, being in a practice at that time, no ENT around, and the guy wanted immediate relief. basically we just I had to flush it out with water. Now, how much of pressure can an eardrum take?
Yeah, look, the idea when you're syringing the ear to flush it out is to flush against the skin of the ear canal. So the water, the fluid is not directly hitting the eardrum.
Is it?
And it's reflecting off the skin. So that tends to protect the eardrum. Yeah, but certainly some flushing is a good method to remove foreign bodies, especially in kiddies. And that's obviously the most common, to get these beads and other items in the ears. But sometimes the foreign bodies can be quite impacted and need to be removed. Usually in the office, we use a microscope and certain instruments to try and remove it. And if it's really sore, these patients, we sometimes even have to do under a general anesthetic. Or even the kiddies that won't sit still and the foreign bodies impacted, we need to do it under anesthetic.
Tell me the eardrum, if the eardrum, the so-called burst eardrum, which is iatrogenic.
Yes.
Does that heal on its own or?
Most traumatic perforations of the eardrum heal on their own. So the idea when you do have a traumatic perforation, you know, whether it's from a direct injury into the ear or whether it's from like acoustic trauma, you know, a slap or a punch to the ear and the eardrum ruptures because of the pressure transmission, most of these will heal within a few weeks. The aim at that stage is to just avoid any secondary infection. So if you have a perforation of the eardrum, avoid water going in that ear for a few weeks and just allow it to heal. The majority will settle spontaneously.
Tell me, grommets, yes. The use of grommets and why?
Right, so grommets are, a grommet firstly is a tiny little tube that is placed into the eardrum. And the function of this tube is usually to drain fluid that's within the middle ear. That means just behind the eardrum. So grommets we do in children and adults, but by far this is more common in children because children tend to develop a lot more middle ear infections. And these middle ear infections result in this fluid buildup in the middle ear. That can cause pain, but it can also cause a mild hearing loss, mild to moderate hearing loss. And in that case, especially in children who are growing, they're developing, they're learning, if they are not hearing adequately, that can affect their education and their speech development. So in that case, if this fluid does not settle down with medication, with time, then this fluid needs to be drained by putting in a grommet.
Jazakallah, Dr. Saab. Listeners, we welcome your input, we welcome your questions, inshallah. The next point I want to go to, Dr. Maaf, otherwise we'll sit here the whole night. When I get carried away with the very, very interesting, actually. Dr. Saab. Look, congenital deafness, people born deaf, obviously would be dumb. Now the so-called deaf and dumb. Speech goes with hearing. Cochlear implants.
Yes.
What's your experience with that? Look, I have no experience whatsoever. Sure. But you know, in medicine, what I find very, very strange, those who need it generally cannot afford it. And those who don't need it are the ones who afford it. You know, especially when it comes to reps, when they used to come to me with the, you know, all those fancy antibiotics.
Yes.
The people who really need this stuff, like, for example, I am sure the majority of them that come to your shores, I should say, are people who can't afford it.
Yes, yeah, so... Look, just going back to the congenital hearing loss, fortunately, it's not very common, but that said, it can be quite disastrous to the individual if not identified and managed early in terms of them affecting their speech and language development and their education. So it's very important to identify the high-risk babies. And these are usually the babies that are born to sick mothers or babies themselves who are sick at birth. So universal newborn hearing screening is now the order of the day, certainly in first world countries and in most private hospitals across the country.
In South Africa?
In South Africa.
Alhamdulillah.
So most babies are at least offered screening in hospital, if not all being screened, by doing a very simple test called an otoacoustic emission. Okay, OAEs we call them for short. And that's by a little probe being placed into the ear, and it will detect via a reflex mechanism whether this child has hearing or not. It is fairly accurate, but there are some situations where there may be some doubt, and then the test may be repeated after a few weeks. So if this test does show an abnormality, okay, then we certainly go on to doing more advanced hearing tests to try and pick up a problem at the earliest stage that we can. If we pick up the problem early, then we can introduce mechanisms to improve the hearing. And you mentioned one of them, which is cochlear implantation. Now, a cochlear implant is essentially a very high-powered hearing aid. But it's not the conventional hearing aid placed into the ear canal.
Is that the implant that you're talking about?
It is an implant, yes. So it is surgically implanted directly into the nerve of hearing. Okay, or into the cochlea where the nerve cells are. So it stimulates the hearing nerve cells directly. And that's the beauty of this device. And that's why it has had such success. So in South Africa, the youngest patient that has been implanted has been 3 months old, if I'm not mistaken. So it's important to try and get this, identify the problem early, confirm the diagnosis, and then go ahead with treatment at an early stage so that this child, these children can usually develop quite normally in terms of their speech and language and educational abilities. You know, if we miss the boat, then it certainly will have consequences.
Well, so obviously, Dr. Saab, because imagine a child born that can't hear or can't talk. What's the future left? But anyway, I'm going to steal a bit of your thunder by not thunder. I'm going to steal some of your thunder by just trying to cover more topics.
Yes.
Tell me cost-wise, the cochlear implants. You know what they go for these days?
Yeah, the
last I heard one was 350,000. I thought that was too much.
No. The device cost itself is probably around 180,000.
As much as that?
That's the device cost of the device. But there are a lot of associated costs because the operation and putting in the implant is just one, probably a relatively small part of the whole process. There's a whole team that is involved with cochlear implantation. The surgeon and the surgery is a small part of that team. It's the rehabilitation thereafter with speech and language therapists, audiologists, that are very, very important. So there's a whole assessment of the child that needs to be done. Then there's the actual surgery that is done, performed. And thereafter, the real work comes in terms of the rehabilitation. And I mean, that figure of 350 that you're talking about,
might
you know,
be too little.
You know, it may not really, but it may involve, you know, all these costs put together. That said, I mean, there are certainly many programs. There are cochlear implants being done in the government sector. There are sponsored implants. There are funding groups. So there is potential for patients, you know, even that cannot afford it to have this done.
Now, the first one. Dr. Saab, as we go along, we're getting some questions coming in. So I'll read the question. Salams, doctors. Please comment on old age and partial deafness. Also, what is the cure? The cure is stay young.
Yeah, look, age-related hearing loss, okay, the medical term is called presbycusis, it's a common problem. We see it from various ages, but usually you're seeing it, from 70 years upward, but sometimes we do see it from in younger patients. If there's a family history, genetic issue, then certainly it may occur from a younger age. So this is a common problem. It tends to affect both ears to the same extent. It affects, there's degeneration of the nerve of hearing. Sometimes there can be some associated symptoms like noises in the ear, ringing, buzzing, whining. That's called tinnitus. Now the simple and probably the only treatment is a hearing aid. And
there is no cure.
There is no cure for it. No, it's a natural process. It's about managing the loss of the hearing. Yes, it's partial loss to the hearing. And a hearing aid can certainly be helpful in many patients, but it does depend on how the hearing has degenerated.
Why I love Dr. Sub is, I used to joke when I was in practice. I said, throw a coin and throw a 10-rand note. The guy will hear the 10-rand note falling, but he won't hear the coin. Look, what I will do is, let's just break it up into segments. There's another one that's come in, but then we'll leave it for after the ad, inshallah. We're just 2 minutes away from the ad break.
Yes.
It's regarding the septum of the nose, but I'll pick your brain when we come to... I just putting into E, N, and T. Okay. We still got N and T to go, and we already spent half an hour. Alhamdulillah. Before we go to the break, let's just finish the ear up, and we won't come back to it now, inshallah. I think the most important is the GPs have to be aware. We'll have to refer on time. It's no use trying to be know it all. And that's the most problem. I'm always talking about the locums I've been doing around Durban. In most of the practices, you don't even find a decent otoscope. How are you going to look at the ear? On what basis are we making the diagnosis? And if you'd watched Carte Blanche over the weekend, did you?
Not this weekend, no.
Actually, there's a whole story that's coming out of ciprofloxacin.
Yes.
And liver floxacin.
I'm aware of that, yes.
And that has become, and that was, look, just a couple of years ago, it was in vogue. That was fashion, especially for the ear and the upper respiratory
sinuses,
tract,
yes.
And the sinuses. So, it's... Well, I'm not saying we don't use it, but it becomes a duty to inform the patient. It must become an informed decision. Monley, are we ready for our break? Or look, we go on for the ad break, and alhamdulillah, Dr. Saab, I think I can keep here till tomorrow morning. But inshallah, after the break, I hope there'll be more questions. You see, the idea of this program, Dr. Saab, first and foremost, we must say that specialists like you that come give up their time, alhamdulillah, the sacrifice you make, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the sacrifice. Amen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you in your wealth, health, prosperity, Amen. And in all aspects of your life, inshallah.
Amen.
We go up to the break, and after that break, we've got the nose and the throat, and hopefully if your questions come in, we can answer all of them.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Markaz-e-Sahaba Medical File with Dr. Yusuf Vahid. And today we have Dr. Muhammad Tanda, ENT surgeon, inshallah, who is here to help all your queries. And this is presented to you by Markaz-e-Sahaba, the voice of the Ahle Sunnah wal Jama'ah, inshallah. Dr. Saab, before the break, we spoke about the ear. I think we'll just now, before we lose our time, run out of time, let's talk about a little on the nose. And regarding the nose, we've got the... How successful... I've got a little question that has just come in just before the break. How successful are the ops that are performed to correct a deviated septum?
Yeah, so look, deviated septum is basically the... The septum itself is that part of the nose that's in the center that separates the right part, right side of the nose from the left-hand side. It's made up of a bit of cartilage and a bit of bone. And usually it should be straight down the center, but very often it's a bit deviated, it's a bit crooked to one side or to both sides. That can happen just through naturally without any obvious history of injuries, but it can also happen post-injury. We see it so commonly, and many times it's not symptomatic, but when it is symptomatic, it will present. It could present most likely with a blocked nose on that particular side or on both sides, depending on the configuration of the deviation. If the problem is blockage, that is actually one of the easier problems to correct in the nose, because it's a structural problem, and often that can be corrected surgically very successfully to alleviate the blockage. So these operations for deviated septum are usually very successful. There are some scenarios where we, from the outset, may not expect great or the best results. And that's when the deviation is very near the front of the nose, because the front part of that septum provides the support to the nose. And it keeps the shape of the nose and keeps the tip of the nose up. So you can't just chop it away. You've got to be very careful how you handle that area. And those deviations are the more challenging ones to correct. But fortunately, that's not very common. And by far and large, surgery for deviated septums is very successful surgery.
Okay, Jazakallah, Dr. Sab. Generally, you'll find the second part of the show, the questions that's flooding through. I'll just keep this in the back of your mind when you come to the throat. What is the most common symptom of throat cancer?
Sure.
And just give me the other questions, I will keep it in mind only. Please comment on sleep apnea and the function of the nose. What part does the nose play in sleep apnea? Well, inshallah, well, that's part of the nose and throat.
Sure.
Perhaps we should just go for it together, inshallah.
Sure, yeah. So let's talk about sleep apnea. Sleep apnea, or they're actually called obstructive sleep apnea. It's part of the spectrum of snoring, the snoring condition of snoring. Okay, so snoring in the mild form, we call it primary snoring, which is noisy breathing, but not affecting the body physiologically. And on the more severe end of the spectrum, we have obstructive sleep apnea. So that's where the patient is not just snoring, but he's actually obstructing his breathing completely during his sleep, where there's no flow of air. Now, when that happens...
Scary.
Yes, it's scary.
To okay, the layman.
So this usually... the individual's partner will usually notice that during snoring, the patient may go silent and actually stop breathing, like hold their breath in their sleep. And then after a few seconds, there may be a bit of a gasp and a choke and sort of a reflex of awakening of the patient. Sleep apnea itself, as I mentioned, it's a severe form of the spectrum of disease of snoring. It has multiple causes. Okay, now some of this is structural problems where there is physical obstruction, and some of it is physiological, where there's loss of muscle tone during certain phases of sleep. And one has to address or look at both of these problems. And then there's obviously the other associated problems like obesity, being overweight, and then certain medical conditions or drugs, patients that may contribute as well. But more or less, we're looking at structural problems, weight issues, and then physiological problems. So when we manage these conditions, okay, firstly, you've got to make a proper diagnosis of what is the sleep apnea. What's causing it, yeah. And before we go on to that, sleep apnea, again, it is actually a very, very important condition, and it's probably a condition that's underdiagnosed and overlooked by many doctors themselves, because people don't recognize the effects of sleep apnea in the long term. So to the patient's worried about is that they're snoring, or their partner is worried that they're snoring.
Too loudly.
And the patient themselves is basically not getting a good quality of sleep. They're waking up feeling tired. During the day, they're very tired. They tend to fall off to sleep easily. And some patients tend to doze off at any stage of the day, you know, during meetings. Some patients, even while driving, they fall off to sleep. So this can be quite severe. Now, if you don't recognize and treat sleep apnea, it can lead, as I said, to many problems later on in life. Because what's happening during these apneic episodes where there's no flow of air and no oxygen getting to the body for those periods of time is that you're getting changes in your hormones. You can increase in certain hormones like adrenaline, noradrenaline, and all of this affects sugar control, it affects blood pressure control. So these patients often, after a few years of untreated sleep apnea, develop hypertension, develop diabetes, develop heart disease, some of them can develop high pressure in the lungs called pulmonary hypertension, and that can lead to heart failure. So these are all the long-term consequences. Even you see these patients that have blood pressure that are sitting on 2, 3, 4 different medications. And often these patients are poorly controlled because of their sleep apnea that hasn't been diagnosed and treated adequately. So a very important condition to diagnose and manage.
Jazakallah. But tell me, our ENT surgeons, should we refer to you or directly to a sleep clinic?
Generally,
South Africa, I don't think you'll find specialized or super specialized sleep clinics. Yeah.
There's lots of sleep clinics.
Is it?
Yeah, most of the big hospitals have sleep clinics. But, you know, the patient needs to be assessed clinically first.
By the ENT.
And then a diagnosis needs to be made. So the ENT will usually refer or arrange a sleep study to diagnose the condition. Because even if the patient goes directly and has a sleep study, they still need a clinical assessment, a clinical examination. So,
JazakAllah, Dr. Saab, you know what's going to happen. I've got 2,000 questions, yeah. And I'm enjoying the talk, actually.
Thank you.
Adenoidectomy, what are the indications? You see, you get many kids that come to the... Well, let's say any GP practice, let me not talk about anybody. I'm not going to mention no names or any letter on the air. But I have seen plenty of these babies that come with a snoring issue. I normally refer them to the ENT guy, and if the guy remove his tonsil and his adenoids, why? Mm.
Right, so adenoids are basically like tonsil tissue, okay? It's lymphoid tissue. Tonsils are at the back of the mouth, adenoids are at the back of the nose. So the adenoids themselves, we can't really see them, okay? You can see your tonsils, you open your mouth, you see the tonsils. The adenoids are behind at the back of the nose, quite far back, and above the palate, okay? So we can only see it if we look with a little telescope through the nose, or sometimes we do x-rays to have a look at the size of the adenoids. So adenoidal tissue is, you know, all children have adenoids. Most adults don't. Okay, adenoids tend to regress and disappear by the time, in the age of around puberty, 12, 13, 14 years old. If you see an adult with large adenoids, then you've got to be suspicious of certain conditions, and that adenoid often may need to be biopsied. But let's go back to children, okay, because this is a very, very common problem in children. The main symptom is going to be snoring, okay? So snoring, obstruction, and even sleep apnea, okay? Severe.
From
large adenoids, yes. Okay, this is very common.
With babies as well?
With babies as well, yes. Sure. Yeah.
So, Jazakallah, and you're actually enlightening me as well.
Yeah, so thanks. So, It's unfortunately it is if this is the presenting problem where there is severe obstruction, significant snoring, poor sleeping habits, and sleep apnea, then this very simple treatment is an adenoidectomy. Okay, in that situation, an adenoidectomy is certainly warranted, and that will easily relieve the obstruction. Sometimes this is associated with large tonsils as well, not always. If the tonsils are large as well, then also needs to be removed. If it's just large adenoids, then we just remove the adenoids. Now, this is just treating obstruction. In children, sometimes they have other issues. Okay, they're frequently getting upper respiratory infections. They have allergies, allergic rhinitis that's poorly controlled. They're ending up with recurrent ear infections, middle ear otitis media, middle ear effusions. So in these sort of children as well, if we're getting poor control with medication, we may also recommend an adenoidectomy. This helps to improve the control of these conditions. And then you may need to still continue with medications as well to keep these conditions under control.
You see what happens, you know, I don't know. Are we scared to use steroids or should we use steroids? Because I use a lot of steroids for kids, like bitanoid syrup or something like that. And I found a lot of good results, but perhaps it was just
Look, steroids work very well, and it certainly would be a dream if we can use steroids, oral steroids, continuously. But certainly we can't because of the side effects.
The long-term security. Right. Yeah, you're right.
So, the beauty is that we have topical nasal steroid sprays, which we use for these sort of conditions, recurrent, allergic rhinitis, hay fever, chronic sinusitis. These sprays are very, very safe to use. They're steroid sprays, but they just work in the nose. The new ones hardly get into the bloodstream. They hardly have any significant side effects to the rest of the body. And even in the nose, they are very safe to use. So you can use them for years on end. Sometimes they do have some side effects.
But
like
the expense, Dr. Sap, I found that to be very much more expensive than giving the guy. I used to give them prednisone tablets, crush it, and use it. Because the affordability was very biggest problem. Yeah. Yeah.
Look, there's
coming
there's
back to my opening statements. You know, those who need it can afford it.
Yeah. Look, there's certainly lots of generic topical steroid sprays that are under 100 rand. They usually will last you 5 to 6 weeks, depending on how frequently you need to use it.
Mm-hmm.
And they often work just as well as the more expensive ones. So affordability, yes, it's an issue, but there are certainly many options.
Jazakallah. Yeah. Let's come back to the nose and throat. Okay, let's shoot the throat with the nose.
Right.
I think the one question has something about what are the
symptoms of throat cancer.
That's right.
Yeah, look, the most common symptom is a change in the voice. Okay, so when we're looking at the throat, there's two parts of the throat. One is the voice box itself. And then one is the swallowing part, what we call the pharynx. So the voice box is the larynx, the swallowing part is the pharynx. Okay. So, but by and large, the cancers of the voice box are far more common, generally related to smoking. Okay, smoking and alcohol, but by majority are heavy smokers for a long period of time.
You spoiled my evening, Dr. Sap.
So, and the first symptom is usually a change in the voice. So anybody who has a change in voice that has not improved for after a month needs to have that voice box looked at, especially if you fall into the category of elderly patients, long-term smokers. So pain is not usually a symptom of throat cancer, especially not an early symptom, okay? Breathing difficulties, not an early symptom. You get it in a very late stage. So the first symptom is going to be a persistent change in the voice. And the golden rule is, if your voice has not improved after 4 weeks, you need to have that voice box looked at.
At the moment, the famous singer Freddie Mercury,
yes,
died of cancer.
Right. Look. So. HIV, we do tend to, we have not seen a particular increase in the incidence of throat cancer per se, but in those patients that are immunocompromised, they can present at a younger age with cancers, and certainly they can also present with more aggressive cancers. So it's important to keep that in mind, but the main cause is still smoking.
Hello, Dr. Saab. We have a caller online, Amina. Welcome, caller. Dr. Saab is ready to take your call.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
Listeners as well, so the doctors that are in the studio. We do find at times that people seem to go for ear candling. And I would like to ask doctor to please touch on that topic of ear candling. And also like when one has an ear infection, I've seen that when you have, like for example, you put your finger in your ear and you shake it when it's itching and you find a pain that is going through your ear. That is one of the signs that you are actually having an ear infection. If doctor can please touch on those two points.
Sure.
Jazakallah, I hope you can listen on air, inshallah.
And to benefit from the programs as well, inshallah.
Okay, Jazakallah for the question. With regards to ear candling, okay, so the aim of ear candling is basically to remove wax from the ear. Okay,
it's mainly to wax. Yeah, actually putting more wax.
Yeah, using a candle. It's essentially you're heating the wax so that it can drain out of the ear. Okay, so look, it's not something I would advocate. I know it's done very commonly, usually without any harmful effects. I would advocate other methods in terms of just preventive methods using warm water, wax softening agents, syringing the ear. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a home ear syringe kit, if you want to call it that way. It's called C-Rex. Comes with a little bottle and a mixture of a powder and some drops that disintegrate the wax and flushes it out. But yes, ear candling is performed, and I certainly don't see many patients that have had detrimental effects from that.
Jazakallah.
Second part of the question was regarding the ear infections and pain. So certainly with the if you get infections of the ear canal, the skin of the ear canal, those can be very, very painful. Manipulating the ear, with the finger, moving the ear around will certainly give you pain in those conditions, and it is a sign that there's some inflammation, infection going on in the skin. The best treatment for those infections are topical, in the form of ear drops that contain antibiotics and steroids. But if there's a buildup of wax, if there's dry skin, there's debris in that canal first needs to be cleaned out, either by syringing or suctioning. And then the topical applications in the form of drops or creams inserted into that ear.
Jazakallah, Dr. Saab. Touching back onto the throat, Dr. Saab, I didn't we spend much on the throat, is it?
Right, yeah, we can
look,
continue.
We had a good somebody sent a good comment, right. Actually. Hearing, taste and smell. So the ENT is taking care of three important senses.
Correct.
No, it's nice. I'm just thank the guy for that kind of, whoever sent that.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, I mean. Yeah. Therefore, it's very, very important for us as GPs especially to refer on time. No matter, even if it means that, look, I'm not advocating, but look, we have got young dynamic doctors like Dr. Tanda. I'm not advertising only for Dr. Tanda, but send, refer patients as quick as we can. Okay, Dr. Saab, just a bit on the throat. Look, on the nose, I think you've touched most of it. The common one that I think I was talking last week, I had a dermatologist. They talk about some triad, the allergy triad, is it?
Asthma, allergic rhinitis, and eczema.
That's right.
Okay,
that's
so
right.
Yes. So those
are called the allergic triad.
Common three. They often occur in either the same patient or within the families.
Okay,
one may have asthma, one may have allergic rhinitis, one may have eczema, one may have both or all three. So it's quite common. These are all allergy or atopic conditions, allergic conditions. Okay, so it's a very, very common. We see allergic rhinitis every day. It's probably even increasing. Well, it is increasing in its incidence. The most common allergens is dust mite, house dust mite. But the other common ones are your pollens, your grass and tree pollens, cat and dog hair, mold. So these are all
but
the common allergens.
But Dr. Saab, how good are these tests? Because in most of the instances, you don't isolate the allergen. Alhamdulillah, if you isolate the allergen, yes, you stay away from it. As simple as that.
Well, look, the tests are excellent. The tests are excellent. We have you can do skin tests and you can do blood tests, and both are pretty.
No. They're pretty they're accurate when the allergen is there.
Yes.
What about
canaries? Yeah, look, sometimes you get conditions we call we get allergic rhinitis and you get non-allergic rhinitis. Okay, both may present fairly similar. But with allergic rhinitis, you have the obvious allergy symptoms are congestion, that means a blocked nose, a runny nose, sneezing and itching. So if you've got these four, most likely, 99%, you've got allergic rhinitis. Often, we will identify the allergen because these are the common allergens. But certainly, there may be other allergens. And, if you look at a lab form for allergy tests, there may be a couple of hundred things you could test for. So we test for the common ones.
Yeah, well, common
and if there's, commonly. If there's something specific that you may think, a certain plant in your garden, that sort of thing, then or a certain bird that you may have as a pet, we can test for those things most likely, but we need to identify what we are testing for. But when we do allergy tests, we do simple screening tests. If these tests are positive, they tell us, yes, there is some allergy going on, then we go ahead and do these battery of tests for the common allergens. There's about 7 or 8 of them. And most of the time, we will pick up because these are the common allergens. House dust mite is probably 90% of allergic rhinitis.
Jazakallah, Dr. Saab. Tell me, treatment for these type of allergies?
Treatment is excellent. Okay, so the treatment, you must remember, allergy is a chronic condition. Okay, like having hypertension, diabetes, these are chronic conditions. With hypertension or diabetes, you got to take your medication continuously. With allergy, to keep it under control, especially if it significantly is very symptomatic, you need to take your medications continuously. So the treatment for allergy is not curing the allergy. Okay, it's controlling the allergy. That's what patients need to understand. It's alleviating the symptoms. Yes, there is a potential cure for allergy. That's where the allergy tests come in. That's where I try and identify the allergen. And then there are ways that we can desensitize this patient, cure them of the allergy by through a process called immunotherapy, if we do identify the allergen.
What therapy, Dr. Saab?
It's called immunotherapy.
Oh, yes. Sorry.
Yeah, so it's done very simply these days. We identify the allergen, we get the allergen extract in a spray form, you spray it, you use it topically under the tongue over a period of time, usually you need it for 3 years, and then you can get a cure of this allergy. But by and large, we're looking at controlling the allergy because there's cost issues with the immunotherapy. So control of the allergy, usually you require a topical steroid nasal spray with or without an oral antihistamine. Okay, antihistamine tablet or syrup, depending if it's a child or adult. And if you're using these medications appropriately, you will get excellent control of your allergic rhinitis.
Ameen, Dr. Saab. Jazakumullahu khair. Look, I'm sure there'll be lots of other questions coming in. I've got a lot of questions. Maybe we could invite you again.
Inshallah.
If the listeners want, inshallah, Dr. Saab, it was a very, very informative talk. Simple. And my whole idea of this type of shows is to try and help the Ummah out there. Even if you help one, our job has been done. So in the light of this, I will just mention one hadith and one ayat from the Quran, inshallah, and we end up. Nabi Karim said something to the effect, Man lam yashkuri nas, lam yashkuri la. In fact, every week I have to do this. We've got to continue saying these things so it becomes part and parcel of our lives. That if you cannot be grateful to mankind, you cannot be grateful to Allah. And Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, La in shakartum la azizannakum. The more shukr that you're going to make, the more Allah Ta'ala is going to increase us. Amen. In the light of above Dr. Saab, I say, Jazakumullahu khair. You know, I say, it's the first time I met you outside in the car. Well, I said you're chip of the old block, you know. Alhamdulillah, you've sacrificed your time after having a tired day, not knowing who I am. It's the first time that we meet. You accepted the invitation. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your efforts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you healthy, wealthy, wise, prosperous, Ameen. Eternally, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you a success in your profession and in deen, dunya and akhirah, inshallah. I will end off with a dua for the sick, because I'm one of them that's sick. Cure is from Allah. We don't know whose dua gets accepted. Who says Ameen? Which Ameen gets accepted by Allah? Allah Ta'ala will give us cure, inshallah. As'alullah al-Azim, Ya Rabbal Arshil Azim, An Yashfiyana. Allahumma Rabban Nas Asib Al-Bas, Washfi Anta Washfina Anta Shafi, La Shifa'a Ila Shifa'uka, Shifa'an La Yughadiru Sakama, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair to the listeners, and inshallah, if you guys can keep the questions coming in, we will be able to plan the show even in a better way. I don't know what people want on the outside. My forte, or my love, I should say, is all medical legal issues. But we shouldn't start with that now. And unfortunately, or fortunately, I should say, we are going to become like the States. In America, where everything will be litigation, litigation, litigation. And alhamdulillah, you know, I was asking, somebody's dua has been accepted. That I asked you to make dua for me on the last show. I've been accepted for my LLM in medical legal law. So inshallah, once the strikes are over, I will go for it, inshallah. Once again, jazakumullahu khair to the listeners. Dr. Saab, I don't know how to explain, words are not enough. Say jazakumullahu khair.
Jazakallah. Ameen to all your wonderful du'as. May Allah accept it.
Ameen.
It's been a pleasure. And I'm happy to come back when you
inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair, Dr. Saab. And to our respected Monley as well. Jazakumullahu khair for being with us in the studio. And to all the listeners, fi amanillah. Until next time, this is your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Wahed Min. Welcome. Jazakumullahu khair. Fi amanillah.